Be seated, please. I don't quite know how to work it into the sermon, so I'll just say to you, I'd forgotten or I hadn't looked at this hymn as I was writing the sermon, but the last line of the hymn is just a good thing to keep in mind as we go through this sermon today, and especially the end of it. Praise God till he calls you home. Trust his love for all to come. Well, maybe you can see some value in this reading from Numbers. I cannot, at least as it stands alone out of its context, as in our lectionary, unless we hook it up with something else. If we say that this occurrence, the bites of poisonous snakes rendered impotent by a talisman ordered by God, is a picture of how God works in general, I'm afraid I've somehow missed the boat. I just don't buy it in the world God created. If, however, we say something along the lines of, out here in the wilderness where we live, Burnett or Austin or Texas, or the whole formerly named Western world, or the cosmos, we will run into unimaginably difficult times. And God hears us and responds to us with healing love. Okay, I can buy that. Enthusiastically. Who knows what happened in the desert between Egypt and Palestine. I mean, there must have been snakes, and the people must have gotten through it. And I would guess that someone, Moses, got the divinely inspired idea to put a bronze snake on a pole, and they must have, as I said, gotten through it. If there are particular archaeological traces of this event or historical records that corroborate the story, I think that's dandy. But it doesn't matter too much to me. The people of Israel, desperately seeking to return to their homeland after being enslaved for, depending on the source you read, 200 to 400 years in Egypt, got through these trials and horrors of the wilderness. They held on by God's grace, to use Paul's very important word. They believed that someone, capital O, carried them through their dark night of wandering and waiting and stumbling forward, no doubt coupled with a lot of stumbling backwards as well. Right now, in Israel and Gaza, there are two warring factions desperately acting out of their fear and anger and apparent hatred for each other on the nation level or community level. Both sides are trying to do what the Israelites were doing in the scenario we've just read, trying to get home, to have a home, safe from bloodshed and poisonous serpents and the works. We here, thousands of miles away, line up on one side or the other of that conflict, or maybe sometimes some of us on one side and the other at the same time, according to the promptings of our own hearts and the leadership on one side or another that we choose to follow, whom we choose to follow. It's a mess here, too. Our own self-designed wilderness, though altogether tame compared to the one in the Middle East, or even more wilderness-like, we find ourselves on one side in one moment and the other side in the next. And pick any conflict, anywhere, at any time on the globe. And people have reacted in much the same way, despairing, calling upon some higher force than their own might to deliver them, read us, from the natural, unnatural disaster we find ourselves in at the moment. So to reiterate, I don't believe this is a story about snakes and totems. It's a story that involves both those things, but its meaning is well beyond that. If it were just about snakes and magic totem poles, then we would be involved in a transactional kind of religion or belief system. Horrible things happen. We pray, complain, scapegoat each other. God says, done, and we're okay. We pray. God delivers what we want, or delivers us from what we don't want, as in this case. I simply can't sign on to that. I've seen too many people disappointed too many times by this kind of belief system, only to say in the end, I prayed hard, told God what I wanted, needed, didn't get it, hence there's no God. And I agree, there is no God of that description. I truly believe. So, what? Jesus invokes this story, the one from Numbers, to talk about his role in the world, or better stated, his role in all of God's creation. Right now during Lent, we're moving to that wilderness territory of in the cross of Christ I glory. And it's central to Christian belief that Jesus' death on the cross provides a picture of the boundless depth of God's love for us. We need to remember that Jesus himself said, it's like that episode in the wilderness with the serpent. My death will be the sign of God's intervening love for everyone. May we remember that as we approach and then walk through the events commemorated in Holy Week. What Jesus does for us by, and this is so important to me, what he does by offering himself on behalf of everyone is a sign of God's grace. We do not merit Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We have not earned that by our fervent prayers or by our right living. The thing behind it all, including the story in Exodus, Numbers, is grace. Once again, how many times, I find myself indebted to Frederick Buechner for his reflection on this pillar of our faith. Paul writes it in straightforward language to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved. And here's Buechner's take, and I offer it to you in his own words. After centuries of handling and mishandling, most religious words have become so shop-worn, nobody's much interested anymore. Not so with grace for some reason. Mysteriously, even derivatives like gracious and graceful still have some of the bloom left. Grace is something you can never get, but only be given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream or earn good looks or bring about your own birth. A good sleep is grace, and so are good dreams. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace. Loving somebody is grace. Have you ever tried to love somebody? A crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. The grace of God means something like, here's your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here's the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It is for you that I created the universe. I love you. There's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you'll reach out and take it. Maybe being able to reach out and take it is a gift too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah.